have a short text this morning. Psalm 18, I'm going to be reading the title and the first two verses. Psalm 18, title and first two verses. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Now, since the reading of God's word, you may be seated. This new movie, American Sniper, I don't know if any of you have seen it, I've not, but it's drawn a lot of attention to not just the issue of the military, which of course has been with us for a number of years in a way that was not, say, in the 80s or 90s, but to the role of the military, the importance of their work, and it's obviously a topic with which pacifists are uncomfortable. And I've always wondered with those who are of the pacifist persuasion, particularly those who identify themselves as Christians, what they do with the rampant military imagery in the Bible. It's obviously throughout the Old Testament, we have the conquest of the land of Canaan under Joshua. We have the wars of Saul and David, and then the following generations are no less filled with warfare. Even in the books of the prophets, there is much in the way of military and warfare imagery, but that doesn't stop with the New Testament. We don't get, in a certain sense, in fact, I wonder in some way where the phrase comes from, but gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Jesus is not hesitant to use military imagery in his speaking to the crowds, and certainly Paul in particular, but other New Testament writers, military imagery is not unknown to them. And this is a psalm that is full of that kind of imagery. David involved in the warfare of God, as it were. God has taught his hands to bend the bow and to wield the sword. All of this kind of thing. And even the title. David composed the psalm on the occasion when the Lord rescued him from the hands of all his enemies, from the hand of Saul. And how did that all take place? But through warfare. But I'd like to, this morning, I read just verses 1 and 2 plus the title, I'd like for us to consider something out of this psalm that is often, I think, passed over. These first couple of verses get read as a part of the extended psalm, and it's the longest of the hymnic psalms in the Psalter. But I think often that these first couple of verses often get dealt with the way that the openings of Paul's letters get dealt with. You know, we turn, for example, to Ephesians, and we read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pastor reads that, and he may make a couple of remarks in passing about Paul's letter to the Ephesians, but then he dives right into the real meat, to the real substance of the letter, which is in the following verses. And I have a tendency to think that often when Psalm 18 is preached on, these first couple of verses get dealt with that same way. Oh yes, that's all very well and good. It's all very fine. But let's get on to the real meat of the psalm. But we have to understand and we have to remember that it's these two verses that provide the foundation for everything that follows in the following 50 or so verses. That unless we pay attention to these first two verses, we're going to misunderstand, we're going to misappropriate the rest of the psalm. And there are three things that I would like for us to consider particularly out of these two verses this morning. And the first is this first line, which interestingly is not in the parallel passage in 2 Samuel 22. This psalm is virtually word for word from 2 Samuel 22. But this line that's verse 1 in our English translations is not in 2 Samuel. I love you, O Lord, my strength. A very interesting word there. For those of you who are just entering into the pleasures of Hebrew, this is the only occurrence in the Old Testament where this verb occurs in the kal stem. All the rest of the occurrences are in the PL stem. Now, there's, later on in the semester, we'll talk about the significance of that. But for the most part, this verb, when it's used elsewhere, when it has a human subject and then usually a human object, it's the sense, and even when God is the subject, it's the idea of having compassion on. That as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on us. That's out of Psalm 103. And this idea of compassion, of condescension to the needs of, is built into really the other uses of this term. So what does it mean then, as it were, when David says, I love you, Lord? Now, obviously, in a certain sense, we're not saying, David's not saying, I have compassion on you, Lord. That would be ridiculous. But what's the idea here? I think that this is to draw us into what Paul, into what the New Testament says when it says, in John, what is it, 1 John, we love why? Because he first loved us. That David, in saying, I love you, Lord, is responding to that compassion that God has expressed to him. The compassion that he has experienced over the years of trial from his calling, his anointing as king of Israel, to his being now delivered from his enemies, the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and from Saul. That David is responding to God out of gratitude, from having received God's goodness, from having received God's compassion, he responds in kind. He says, I love you, Lord. We love because he first loved us. And it's not just this vague love, but this love that comes out of the experience of the compassion of God, of the strength of God directed toward him. I love you, O Lord, my strength. We often, you'll hear people say, I just don't know how much more of this I can take. I just don't know how I can go on. I just don't know. And we see that, for example, in the life of David. David says, you know, Saul's never going to quit chasing me. I'm just going to go live with Philistines for a while. I don't know how much more of this I can take. I just don't know how much further I can go. And yet, even in that, he experienced the goodness and the compassion of God, and he found a renewed strength, a renewed ability to go forward. And I think what we have here, there will be a debate about how Christological Psalm 18 is, and I think there's certainly a Christological aspect to it, but I think we have to remember that this is a psalm in which we find our own experience reflected, I think. That the experience of David in some sense becomes our own, because as David was called into warfare, so we too are called into warfare. As David was called to fight against the enemies of God, we too are called to proclaim the gospel against the enemies of God, to proclaim, you know, we are what? We're an aroma of salvation, but we are also what? An aroma of condemnation. Paul in Ephesians tells his readers what? To what? Put on the full armor of God. He tells Timothy to prepare to be a warrior. Some of you will probably find that though in some sense the classes here are not, as far as subject matter goes or the amount of work required goes, may not be more difficult than classes that you had as an undergraduate. But I think consistently you will find that these courses are more difficult. Not because the amount of work required is necessarily more, not because the tasks required are necessarily harder tasks in themselves than work that you have maybe a calculus course, say, that you took as an undergraduate, or a history class that you took as an undergraduate. But you're in a different context here. You're preparing for the ministry of the gospel. And there's an enemy who is opposed to the gospel. He's opposed to everything the gospel stands for. And he will work to make your labors here more difficult. It's much easier to be an office manager in a secular occupation than it is to be a pastor in a church. Yes, you've got personality conflicts to deal with as an office manager. You've got scheduling conflicts to deal with as an office manager. But you don't have the spiritual warfare that is involved in the work of the pastorate. And so we have to, first of all, respond to the love of God, to the compassion that God has poured out on us with a love that reflects that back to Him and recognizes Him as our strength. I love you, O Lord, my strength. Second, in verse 2, we read, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Now, that's when I was doing my doctoral studies at Duke, we were given a Hebrew competency exam, and they gave us a number of passages that we were, you know, these are the passages you're to do. You sit down with a lexicon, and you're given 3 hours. And the last section of the exam was verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 18. Because you have a number of terms here that don't show up, frankly, all that often in the Old Testament. So what you end up doing is spending a fair amount of time flipping through a lexicon trying to find those terms. But there are, in that list, and I think that's part of the reason we read through the list and we rush on to the meat of the psalm, to the substance of the psalm. The terms just all sound familiar. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my strong. Oh yes, we've heard all those before. We've read the psalms and we've become too familiar. We don't hear them as we should, because there are really two elements that underlie all of those epithets. The first is the element of defense. You know, when David was on the run from Saul, where did he hide? He hid in the mountains. He hid in the caves. Those are, you know, in that area of Palestine, you know, it's sort of ideal country for somebody on the run. There are all kinds of places to hide. I don't know if you remember, several years ago, there was a man who bombed an abortion clinic in Atlanta, and he was on the run for almost a year. And they finally caught him in Murphy, North Carolina. Now, if you've ever been to Murphy, man, Murphy's not close to anything. There's a lot of wilderness around Murphy. And if you're at all much of an outdoorsman, yeah, you can live for a long time in the area about around Murphy without ever getting found. And it's in much the same way in Palestine. But it's a matter of defense. That God provided this means of defense. God, my fortress. You know, and again, go back and read 1 Samuel 18 through 31 and think about David's experience as there's one point at which he's going around one side of the mountain and Saul's troops are going around the other side of the mountain. And Saul's troops are almost to capture David, and then suddenly news comes the Philistines have attacked again. David sees nothing but the hand of God. That's God defending him against his enemies. My fortress and my deliverer, my shield, my stronghold. That we, if we're going to battle successfully, if you will, in the wars of the Lord, we have to come home at night to the fortress of God. We have to find our strength and our rest and our comfort and encouragement in the fortress that the Lord provides. I'm sure sometimes you come home from a hard day at work, whatever work you've been doing, and it's a relief to walk into the house. There's your family. There's your resource, if you will, your emotional resources there. And so in God, we find our defense. We find our place of refuge, a place where we can hole up and regroup and rethink and replan. When we go into a situation and it turns into a disaster. Now, let's say a counseling situation, and the people that you met with, you assigned them some homework. They haven't done it. They want you to sort of wave a magic wand and fix their inability to work with one another. And you tell them, no, I'm not going to. If you're not going to do the work, I'm not either. It's not my responsibility. You're the ones who have to learn to live together. You've got no biblical reason for a divorce. Pick it up, do the work, and start learning to love one another. But you can leave a session like that and be discouraged. You know, what did I do? What could I have done more than I did. And it's at that point that, you take refuge in God, because what do you know? However much these people might not have been working at what you had asked them to do, if they're God's children, He will work in them. You may not see the results this week or next week, but you can take comfort in the fact that ultimately the changes that need to take place in them are not your responsibility. You can give them the work to do. You can direct them as to how they should do it. But ultimately, it's the grace of God working in our lives. So you come home and you just take a deep breath and you find your defense and you find your refuge and you find your stronghold in God. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and horn of my salvation, my stronghold. There's a second element that we find here, and that is expressed really in the first term, God, the Lord is my rock. The word there is for a high cliff or a high crag, and the benefit of a place like that is primarily the benefit of view. You get up high and you can see the lay of the land. You get up high, and if you're David and you're fighting the Philistines, you get up to that high point and you look out and you see how the Philistine forces are arrayed, and it gives you perspective. God is our source of perspective. We can often get so narrowly focused. I've got to do this. I've got to do X. I've got to do Y. And we've got our blinders on. We need to take a step back and say, the Lord's my rock. I need to get some perspective here. I need to get a look. I need to step up and see the lay of the land from the high ground. You're going to go into churches and you're going to go in with, a particular plan of attack. You're going to learn something about the church in investigating the call, and you've agreed to go, and yet you've got certain things in mind. I need to do this, and I need to do that. And when you go into the situation, what's the saying? No battle plan lasts past the first contact with the enemy. Football coaches will tell you, no great game plan lasts past the first series of downs. And so you're going to find some of those things are going to work. Some of them are going to blow up in your face, and you're going to have to say, God, I need some perspective on this. I need to get up high where I can see. And then there's really a total of fourth element here, as we see in two words. My deliverer and the horn of my salvation. The one who delivers me. God is the one who delivers me. This is not so much a taking stock of or finding a place of rest, of refuge. And it's not so much a matter of getting perspective. It's a matter of preparing to move forward. That as we move forward in the work that God has called us to, the strength is not our own. The ability comes to us from God. He is the one who delivers us. You'll have experiences of various kinds, and you'll get to the other side of them. There'll be difficult experiences, and you'll get to the other side of them. And you'll ask yourself, how did I get through? and you recognize that it was God who was your deliverer, that it was God who brought you through that trial, that it was God who brought you through that nasty conflict in the church. The horn of my salvation. Now, the horn is an image of power in the Old Testament. We tend, perhaps, not to think of salvation as a matter of power, but it is. There's the defeat of the enemy. There's Christ's work on the cross, which is strength made perfect in weakness. Paul tells the Corinthians that the rulers of this world had known what was happening, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord. But Christ is the power of our salvation. It's Him to whom we look. You know, and in the context of this psalm, as David recounts the various battles, as David recounts his success over that period of time, he's constantly, perhaps not literally, but constantly drawing us back to remember these opening verses, that this is God working His power out through David. The work of the gospel in our congregations is going to be the horn of our salvation, working that power out through us in all of our weakness, in all of our frailties, in all of our discouragements, in all of our inabilities. Yet somehow God takes that and brings success to the gospel. He brings that the warfare and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Not with the sounding of trumpets or the beating of drums, but with the preaching of the gospel. You know, you'll get into a situation and you'll think, I've got to do something more. This preaching of the gospel just doesn't seem to be doing it. The Lord is the horn of our salvation. It's His power that is expressed in our weakness. And in the end of the day, it is His victory in which He is glorified, and we receive the welcome, well done, good and faithful servant. So, some of you are postgraduate. Some of you are just basically starting. Regardless, you've got a tough road to hoe. But you have to, where does the strength come from? Where does the ability come from? It comes from Christ our Redeemer. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Take comfort and rest in that, brothers. For the work is hard and the day is long. It's a great reward at the end. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask for grace that you would help us to trust in you and in your methods, that we would constantly revert to you as our fortress, as our rock, as the power of our salvation, that we might reflect to you the love that we have received, the compassion, the care that you have lavished upon us. May we pour it back to you to the honor of Christ. We ask in His name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.